You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Thank you guys for being here, and it's a great privilege to be at the ACBC conference in this workshop, Biblical Counseling and the DSM. Translating psychological labels into biblical terms. So let's pray first and then talk some, can we? Father, we are very dependent upon you in a time like this where we need guidance and direction. But not only that, we pray that whatever we say and do will bring you glory. Be with my friends. May something come out of this that would help us to help others in these difficult times where labels are misdirecting their identity, misrepresenting the Word of God, and causing confusion. So give us clarity and help us in this process. Thank you for all my friends in this room, and I pray that you'll, again, help us discern the truths that we need to discern in these label issues. We just give you all the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So this is a pretty difficult topic. And if I were to say that, if you look at all the other workshops, you would see that probably this one is one that you'll see the most impact when it comes to your counselee. I'm sure everyone in here has had counselees that have been labeled when they came in or they want help. They've had psychological labels. And then what do you do with that? I use a particular system. And in my system here, I'm going to share what I do. I know that you may do some other things, but I'm going to share with you what I do. Now, there should be handouts. So I don't know if you have those in there. If they're not here or they were online, you could download them if this was your workshop. But you can just take some notes as well. I put those on the PowerPoint. So I appreciate all the experience that everyone has in the room. So you will find out that you may find a different way to do this. I thought this may be the most biblical way. It's really been helpful for me. And my first NANC conference is in 1996. And it's been a journey of learning all the way through. And you can probably know that. So we are in a particular culture right now that is difficult, more difficult than probably ever. And so counseling is challenged by what people come in and been labeled, and they live out or live under that label that's causes so much bondage. These labels are usually dispensed or imposed in some cases, and the people are trying to get through the difficulties of life. There are two sort of ditches that people live in. One, on this side, they demonize a label, and so therefore they will just rebuke their counselee right up front. Very unloving to do that, and it's really not the issue. And the other side over there sort of marries and tries to Christianize the label. And I think there's a biblical alternative to it, both of those, and I hope that I can present that to you today and pray that you will leave here with some ideas that you'll be able to use in your own counseling ministry. So the other thing about that, even worse, and what really bothers me, is that there's like an epidemic of psychologized people that come into the church. Specifically, I expect the people in the world to be psychologized, but the church is more and more buying into that philosophy or the worldly philosophy of psychology, and or is sort of conditioned by the toxic bad theology or bad philosophy of the world. And we see it in the counseling setting. It kind of shapes how they're going to respond to life. And living under a label or living in a label sort of complicates the whole process. How do we take that away? How do we help them? And so I think there's a couple principles. I'll make some points on the scriptures. We work through the scripture together. If you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Because we will talk through 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13 specifically. So I notice another thing that most of the people who take our biblical counseling training, And when I talk about the training, I'm talking about the fundamentals training, just the basics of applied theology, the basics of practical theology. And then I was thinking that, wow, they're here because I came into faith in Christ through biblical counseling. And I'm thinking, wow, okay, now we want to go out and help people. Well, the truth is, and you may know this, that most of your trainees, people you're training, if you're a trainer or a pastor, you know, need counseling much more than they're going to help someone with counseling. So we have a lot of folks who are really trying to get help. There's a lot of secret things going on in the background. But there's one particular philosophy that you could write down or make note of, if you would. And that is that most counselees believe that something happened to them instead of something happening in them. Now, this is where the big debate happens. This is where this is kind of the dividing line. And so all of a sudden, I'm living on a label. I mean, I was walking along one day and bipolar fell out of the sky and I became a bipolar or depression or whatever. And so not to minimize those particular pains and issues that people are suffering through. Now, that there's a legitimacy to that. But how did we get that? They seem to something that just externally happened to me, when the biblical secret or tip of that is something's happening in you. I set that tone and that precedence for when I'm going to help my counselee so they can see what's happening there. First, the scripture I'm thinking about is Mark 7. I use this quite often in counseling. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. You know this passage. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. I mean, it covers everything, doesn't it? All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Again, comes from within. And that's an interesting thought when you have such a bad theology out there, secular, and the Christian counseling side of the Christian philosophers or psychologists are always helping people as they're victims of these things. Something happened to you rather than something's happening in you. So it's a bad anthropology, and we'll see more about that. But the truth is, we got a problem, and it's usually us. And so how does that help us define what we need to do with labels? Well, it's really true. Let me give you a quick example of that before we move on. I did have a lady that contacted me, was going to move into the area. I'm in Lynchburg, Virginia, and she was moving to the area to take her master's program at Liberty University. Anyway, her husband was about to retire, and she was surprised by his crash and burn in a really serious bout of depression. Now, the secular people got a hold of that, and they started working him, and all of a sudden, they have this bad anthropology. I believe people are really good. And they're like, okay, so that wasn't his fault. He was minding his own business, and bang, something happened to him. Well, right away, they want to do shock treatments. They want to try to chemically lobotomize them. They want to do all these things, which goes against their faith. And they couldn't really legitimately validate anything that happened scientifically. As it turned out, she had some pretty good counsel, and her pastor helped her, and they got him out of that environment. Now he's being helped through the biblical counseling way. Now, this is one of many, maybe thousands and thousands of testimonies of people who are conditioned by these things. And the label means everything. In fact, it doesn't matter what philosophy or what your counseling model out of 400 models, it really doesn't matter which model it is, because everybody does agree that we have to respect the label. The label gives us the client, and we're going to work the client, and the pharmaceutical companies and the insurance companies are going to help validate that through what the professional, the expert says about the label. Very serious for us. And it has been a problem. What I'm going to do is I'm going to cover a few areas of your 2 Corinthians 2 passage. And there's going to be three parts of this. I'm going to help you see through it. And the first one is the issue or the psychological labels promoted by a specific spirit. Verse 12. The issue or psychological labels presented should be identify the clear biblical problem. That's number two. Well, I'm going to get to these. You can write them down in a minute if you're writing this down. And the third one is the psychological labels processed by communicating biblical truth, verse 13. We're going to talk about this together. So we'll talk about the first one from 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now, you understand that when he's talking to folks, and just think about the congregation at Corinth. Think about the problems there. You just think of chapters 1 and 2, 13 times he talks about the word wisdom here. Man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. People need to know that. Now, just understand that this is really, you know, sort of ordained by God to see that this is where he starts. You think about in your counseling situation, this is where it starts. How do they discern what is real wisdom? How do you know when it's man's wisdom versus God's wisdom? And so first, we identify the label as always an advocated by a specific spirit, a specific spirit. And I think we need to understand that in the right context. That means Dr. MacArthur said it this way. He says, God's truth cannot be discovered by man. It can only be received. In order to be received, something first must be offered. So God's truth can be received because it is freely given. The Spirit of God, who is from God, not the spirit of the world, that is the human wisdom that we were talking about in chapter 1 and 2 earlier, has brought God's word, which compromises these things freely given. The human word compromises these things given to us by God. Freely. So the Bible is the vehicle, conduit, to bring God's revelation to us. We don't want to compromise that. We have to understand. So in this process, at the very beginning, somebody comes in shackled with a psychological label. We want to help them. And the spirit, the world spirit and the wisdom of man is what's at stake here. All these so-called experts, the clinical experts that are going to be able to discern what's going on and use their magic handshakes through psychology and try to figure out what is actually happening to a person. They can see where the super id and ego are working against each other and how that's causing the undercurrent process that's going to complicate them and keep them into bondage. And so we need the experts. Well, we got an expert, don't we? The Lord Jesus and his word for sure. So he says that truth cannot be generated by man. It can only be received. And so I'm going to help my counselee eventually get to there. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do a sort of a micro approach. That we'll see that chapters are verses 12 and 13. We're going to kind of a micro approach to how do you help people change the label? How do we change it to biblical terms? And then I'm going to give you a sort of a picture of a macro kind of a overview of what you need to know. Then you can take that and then plug that in into your situation with your counseling. I've been doing this for a number of years now. It's been very helpful for me, and I'm very open to anything that you do that is a biblical approach as well. So I know I don't capture everybody's methodology, but we do know that the sufficiency of Scripture includes our methodology. And so we have to keep that in mind. So the sufficiency of Scripture, the revelation of God, comes, it's trustworthy because God has given that to us. So here's a point, again, that we need to see. You can clearly identify the spirit of the world in a label. Here's two points. When you see a victim's perspective in the label, or the content of that label, we're going to talk about that a little bit later, or an unbiblical anthropology when it's revealed. In other words, if a person a victim, this didn't just happen to you. I don't know what happened. I mean, I just got a spirit of a depression or whatever it is. And sometimes I don't even use that language. It's just, I don't know what happened. I just have depression. There's always a cause. I did have a lady that was just about to get married. And she went on a cruise with the bridesmaids. And her husband went up on Mount Rainier with his friends right before the wedding. And she was raped on the ship by a cabin worker. It was in international waters, so the FBI didn't want anything to do with it, and the Norwegians wouldn't admit to it, and so she was kind of caught in a quandary. She lost her virginity then, and he may not marry me, I don't know what's going to happen. Bottom line was, when she came back, she was in serious, deep depression. And the ladies that worked there just asked me, could you counsel her? I said, well, I don't know. Her psychiatrist said she's clinically depressed, you know. And they said, I know, but, you know, maybe you can help her. Well, as it turned out, we worked through this thing. And what happened was she told me the story, and there were some questions I would ask, three particular ones, and that's another workshop. But she came clean and said, told her what happened there, and that depression. Were you depressed here? No. Were you depressed here? No. Were you depressed here? Yes. Now, what happened in between here? Oh, I was just on the ship. So anyways, it turned out her husband forgave her. They were restored, and her depression lift. So the psychiatrist was very upset about that, because clinical depression is something that happens to you. So you're looking for a victim perspective, or you're looking for unbiblical anthropology. And I call that a man-centered theology. It's sort of the forte for all psychology. Just remember that. Doesn't matter if it's Christian or secular. You cannot Christianize secular humanism. People are doing this all the time. Integrationists are doing this all the time. They'll argue with me. They'll just disagree. And so you may think you can do that, but I really believe that you can't do that, and it's not helpful. So the world has their own Bible, and it's a collection of these behaviors and labels, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But the DSM, that statistical manual of mental disorders and stuff, is the big one. The DSM is the big book that they use as their Bible. And it's interesting, too, that all these over 400 models all submit to the DSM, even though they don't agree on the methodology of treatment. Now, this becomes a problem, because we're talking about somebody coming into your office looking for help, and they're labeled, and they're sincere. And I believe in providence. I believe God is bringing people there, and I need to see that the Spirit of God is using this time to bring them to me. So I want to be gentle about the transition the best I can. And so I want to help them the best I can. So here's the second thing that I would say, that if you want to know what the spirit of this world is defined as, the DSM is this manual of labels and description. It's a collection of human behaviors, a complicated mixture of behaviors, feelings, and cognitive challenges they call disorders, according to the DSM, based upon a vote of 100 psychiatrists, American psychiatrists, that typically generally disagree with their treatment, just as I said, to solve the problems. But they agree on the diagnostic side, but they don't all agree on the treatment. But whatever you do to get rid of the problem and pain is fine. Doesn't matter what the treatment is. It's a problem. It really becomes a problem. Because these 100 guys, these 100 psychiatrists are voting. There's no scientific lab reports, or people are taking these lab reports, sending all these things, and they're looking at the data as a scientist would do, or a doctor. These are all opinions based on the culture and what's happening in the culture and the obsessions over these feelings and thoughts and behaviors. And so they vote on these. If you notice, they voted out, I think one of our presenters today in the plenary session, they voted out the DSM-4 of saying things about transgenders and using dysphoria in place that wouldn't be offensive to culture. And the DSM-3 even made homosexuality a disorder. The people that were getting treated for that, shock treatments and chemical lobotomies, trying to help people on that way, because that was the plumb line of what they thought was right, and that shifts constantly. That's why the DSM can't be trusted. It's always shifting according to culture. It's also a source book, a compilation of mental health behaviors they call for therapy purposes and insurance claims and payments, that the therapists and pharmaceutical companies use to justify psychotropic drug hypothesis and treatment plans. That's kind of harsh, but it's a reality. It's true. That's design. That's where there's a number in there that they use on every disorder, and you use that number on your insurance claim, and that the insurance company is obligated to pay, and they can make the psychiatrist can use that to treat medically what they think has happened to them and not in them. You should remember that. And so that's a problem in this whole process. So what about these psychologies? I'm laying the groundwork for us to be able to do these labels. Notice what this is. Number one, there's three psychologies you should remember in your counseling. Is that number one, I don't try to lump them in together here. I notice that there's a historical, I call it statistical psychology, and that's simply like Barna. He does research, and he looks for trends and patterns, social behaviors. Like, you know, there wasn't long ago that we thought, maybe 10 years ago, that gaming was a serious problem. They thought it was a psychological disorder, that the kids were hiding in the basement until they're in their 20s, and you get jobs or will fight a war, nothing. They're down there playing a game, you know, Game Boy and all the games. And so he kind of gives us a picture of the trends that are happening. It's not psychological. He's just talking about the trends, and that's what he's actually paid to do. The other one is descriptive psychology. It's diagnostic. It's, again, the DSM and the ICD label behaviors and emotions, and so therefore it becomes another biggest problem there. Now think about this. They're not really trying to treat people. They're just taking all these suggestions and send them up for vote on these particular cluster. Dr. John Babler helped me with that. Clusters of these behaviors and thought patterns. So they're clustered. And you can see them outlined in that. I'll say, when somebody would act in these 9 ways for 6 months, they have this disorder. Okay, so they're just, even in their ignorance, they're still trying to label people based on these consistent rotating behaviors, thought patterns, and emotions that they see. That's, we call it descriptive psychology. I wouldn't trust all that, but I can tell you this. Sometimes I can get some ideas when I look at their behaviors and their cluster, and I know exactly what kind of questions to ask. And then what I do is I take the top things that are actually presented, that are actually they're doing over and over again, and I start with that, and it's like a domino effect, and I'll show you that through our pillar method. Now, that's two of the psychologies, but this one is the worst. It's prescriptive psychology. That's where the therapeutic comes in. We do not agree with anything psychology does therapeutically. It's always hurts man. Very man-centered. It's an abomination to God, basically, because they're denying the work of God in creation. So these are your local licensed counselors. It doesn't matter if they're Rogerian, Freudian, Skinnerian. It doesn't matter. Jungian. Doesn't matter. Or a combination of all that sprinkled with a little Bible. No, it doesn't matter. The prescriptive psychology is the problem child. It's interesting that some of these folks come in for help, and I ask them, I said, so how many times have you dealt with this? Who else has helped you? And they have a list of people. I mean, there's a lot of other counselors that are friends and relatives that gave them, you know, special advice. But they're professional. They always start there and they get labeled, and you can see that they're just discouraged and down because none of that is really helped. So it didn't really matter if it was Freudian or not. Prescriptive psychology was problematic. Now, going back to the scripture, he says, now we receive not the spirit of the world, but spirits from God, that we might understand the things freely God has given us. And so the second thing on this label, because I want to spend most of my time on the pillar, the micro part of that, is psychology presented, the issue presented, should imply the clear biblical problem rather than invoke humanistic confusion. And it doesn't. How many people have come in, they don't understand, and they've been teaching him the language, the psychological language, to understand their schizophrenia or their bipolars or depression or some of their other issues, ADHD, ADD, ODD, whatever it is. They've been trying to help them understand their secret code and their labels the best they can, but most people they're confused. But really, the Lord wants us to, he wants to show them the clear problem that they're facing. And so rather than invoking this humanistic confusion, they sort of have a secret handshake kind of approach to psychology. It just confuses people, especially Christians. They come to church. The pastor reminds them to deny their self, you know, to die to self, deny yourself. And then they go to their psychiatrist and they say, our psychologist primarily, because the psychiatrist probably just writes scripts. But the psychologist was telling them, no, you need to love yourself. Part of the problem is you just need to love yourself. And that's in most cases where I'm at. It's Christian psychologists that are doing that. And so back and forth, there's very, very confusing in philosophy. Look what the scripture says, and you probably have used this before. I did it in a word-for-word translation, but also thought-for-thought. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition. There's the human side. According to elemental spirits of the world. There it is again, spirits of the world. Not according to Christ. And in the NLT, it's very wordy, but it's really sense a point. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and what? High-sounding nonsense. That came right out of, it's right there. That comes from what? Human thinking and the spiritual powers of this world rather than Christ. It's an epidemic. It's a problem. And we have to get to it if we're really going to help people. So you can be sure that you will get what God promises if you call it what God calls. Here's our transition. This is important. The first one was important was that something didn't happen to you, something happened in you. This is the very second one that I would call very important if I'm going to help people transition to a biblical terms over psychological terms. The second thing you have to see is that if you want what God promises it, you have to call it what God calls it. So if I call sin sickness, I can't expect him to do it. Now, God can do what he wants to do. He can heal anything he wants, but he's not obligated to address your bipolar. I was healed of a bipolar when God really, his word never, ever supported that term. I'm using that. I may be overusing it, but you can place any label on that you want, but he has no obligation to forgive labels that cover sin. Remember this passage? We use it in the, Dr. Lance used it there, but Proverbs 28, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. I hope you use that. It's a really good one. And then it says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And you're going to see a little bit later as we talk, some people like the label because they're hiding behind the label. It keeps them from getting down to the real issues of being open and honest with God. And so the label has supported their secret sinful life. It's justified why they're divorcing. It justifies why they're continuing their sin. Oh, I'm fornicating because I have a sexual addiction. And they're usually hiding behind a lot of that. Well, you won't obtain God's mercy if you don't confess and forsake that. It's critical. So I want to show you a little video clip, and I hope it works here, but if not, I'll move on. But I don't know if you're familiar with Dr. Peter Bregan. He's an MD, Harvard University, and he's, I think, in Columbia University. He had his PhD in clinical psychology, but he's a psychiatrist. And he doesn't believe in this system of labeling, and he doesn't like the abuse and use of the serotonin problem. He talks about this. He's got several books. One of the books is Your Drug May Be Your Problem. I don't know if you've ever read that book, but it's a good one. Your Drug May Be Your Problem. Everybody should have that in your library. But here he is, Dr. Bregan in New York, maybe. Here it is. It's about 5 minutes.
I'm Dr. Peter Bregan, and this is the first in my series of simple truths about psychiatry. Today I'm talking about biochemical imbalances. Has anyone ever told you that you have a biochemical imbalance? Did you go to the doctor feeling anxious or stressed or depressed and have them say, oh yeah, it's genetic, it's biochemical, you need a psychiatric drug? Well, you might be surprised to learn that the only biochemical imbalances in the brains of people who see psychiatrists are the ones put in there by the psychiatrists. We don't have any evidence that any routine psychiatric problem, from anxiety to depression and even schizophrenia, has anything to do with a biochemical imbalance. So where did an idea like that come from? We know the answer. It was actually made up by the brilliant minds at the drug company, Eli Lilly. Even before Prozac was approved for depression by the FDA, Lilly was sending its minions, its paid physicians and consultants, out into the world to say that depression was caused by a biochemical imbalance, and in particular, a kind of sluggish serotonin neurotransmitter, just not enough serotonin working. But Lilly knew from the beginning that it wasn't very simple, that this drug Prozac wasn't exactly going to jack up your serotonin like it was supposed to. The whole idea behind Prozac was that it would block the removal of serotonin from those active places in your brain called the synapses. You know, here's one cell and it's dropping Prozac into the, not Prozac, here's one cell and it's dropping serotonin into the synapse, and here's the other cell and it's picking up serotonin, and then comes Prozac and it blocks the removal of the serotonin from this space. And that's supposed to mean you're going to puddle serotonin. You're going to increase serotonin in the synapse. Well, in fact, and Lindley knew this before the drug was approved, the brain doesn't like to have the serotonin puddling in its synapses, and the brain responds by stopping producing serotonin. It responds by increasing its ability to remove serotonin. It responds by becoming less sensitive to serotonin. So from the beginning, it was a flim-flam. It was a PR claim that you got biochemical imbalances and Prozac's gonna fix it. So what do you conclude from this? People who have emotional problems, you, me, we all have emotional problems. We don't have anything wrong in our brains. And if we do, if someday some of these problems turn out to be caused by something going on in our brains rather than in our lives, in our emotions, in our hearts, in our feelings, if it turns out to be so, then psychiatric drugs aren't fixing them, because psychiatric drugs are causing biochemical imbalances in your brain. They get into the normal brain and they change it. Whether it's nicotine that you're smoking, whether it's alcohol you're drinking, the drug is changing your brain. And that's why when you stop, you get a withdrawal reaction, because the drug has changed your brain. No doubt about it. I'll tell you a simple story. I used to drink too much coffee. I had my office in my home years and years ago, and the coffee pot was there, and you know, had my office built onto the outside of the house, and I would just drink coffee all day long. One day, I got depressed. I got fatigued. I got achy. I thought, what is going on here? I feel like I need to drink some more coffee. So I drank more coffee. Didn't do any good. I drank some more coffee. Didn't do any good. For 2 days, I had a gradually improving sense of fatigue and just feeling lifeless and not really happy about what I was doing. And then on the second day, my wife Ginger said, I could hear her voice from the kitchen, "Oh my God, honey, I put the decaffeinated coffee into the coffee can. You've been in coffee withdrawal for 2 days." Now, coffee could do that to you. And be that confusing to me, a psychiatrist who knows about drugs. So confusing, I didn't know what my feelings were, that I thought I was depressed when I was going through withdrawal from a mild stimulant. Imagine withdrawing from other psychiatric drugs, and that will be a separate story for you. But right now, I want you to know that the biochemical imbalances in your brain right now, if you're taking psychiatric drugs, are caused by the psychiatric drugs. Consider how a drug is selected to be studied as a psychiatric drug. Well, it can't be studied by showing incorrect biochemical imbalances, because we don't know about any biochemical imbalances. The way a drug is studied to find one to test for psychiatry is you find the drug that causes a biochemical imbalance in the brain of a rat. It causes a biochemical imbalance in the normal brain of the animal. And that's just what Prozac is, what Paxil or Zoloft does. It's what Abilify or Risperdal does. It's what all the psychiatric drugs do. They muck about in the brain in this marvelous, complex, incredible organ, more complicated than the whole rest of the universe. It's a toxin in there that's changing things in which ways in which we can't anticipate. Then it becomes up to the drug companies to promote that it's not causing a biochemical imbalance, it's curing one. So listen, get focused on what's real. And what's real is our struggles to live, our struggles to be happy, our struggles to overcome childhood problems and adult stresses. Get focused on yourself as a human being who's alive and whose brain is adequate to the tasks ahead.
That's Dr. Peter Bregan. He's not a Christian. He's a Catholic guy. But he sees it clearly in this system of hypocrisy. He sees how this giant, enormous system has just been a money-making thing, walking, using people to get what it wants for its business model. He sees that. I've talked to him. I've actually spoken at a conference with him before. He is an amazing guy because he sees this absolutely clear. And he makes it clear that, you know, that you can rest assured that whatever they're treating, the medical doctor is prescribing psychotropic drugs because they're ignorant of really what this is about. The pharmaceutical companies do a really good job at helping doctors use some of these drugs and some of the, and they also help the symptoms. And in most cases, people just want the pain to go away, and the doctor is really paid to do that. But notice this, over 80% of all the psychotropic drugs used in the world are used in America. In America. We're the happy people. We don't like pain. We don't like suffering. It'd be typical in a third world country or in another part of the world that people would just go through parts of the trials and tribulations of life. We don't do that. Not well. So your counseling is part of this massive idea of that we shouldn't suffer, and I'm going to go see Mark so he can help me not suffer any longer. And so the Word of God is what the answer really is. If I'm going to say that right in the middle of this, the Word of God is the answer. And if you don't believe that, you probably shouldn't be a biblical counselor. Because we're not just using a biblical the Bible as a methodology to solve a problem. It really brings honor to God. And that's what we live on. Remember that Satan confronted Jesus in Matthew 4, and his response to the devil when he said he's going to do all these things in the wilderness. Man should not live on bread alone. That was his response. Or the sustaining power of the world system. Man doesn't live on bread alone, just on the physical things. He says, but he lives on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how powerful it is. That came out of Jesus. He understands that. So we have that kind of idea of the Word of God, that every word out of the mouth of God is revealed to man. It's inspired and it's authoritative. If you don't counsel that direction, you're not maximizing your counseling success in the sense that God is glorified in what you're doing. And so let's go back to the scripture, 1 Corinthians 2 again. Here he says the words are not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. And here he's interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. What he's saying here on the third one is this, psychological labels is addressed spiritually by communicating biblical truth. So there's a problem. What is the biblical truth that needs to be communicated? Now, we're not confronting the label up front. We're not making the label the enemy. We're not going to hurt the person because they have a label. So we're going to address this in a very gentle way, very kind way. But you're not going to be helping them until they call it what God calls it so they can receive the promises that God has really given it. Okay? It's important. It's very important. And so it's important that we understand that there should be some objective test. Here's how I said it in this lesson point. Relabel biblically where you can be confident that secular label is not organically credible and complicating the change process. What I mean by that is that was there an objective test? And so some people, instead of sometimes I start that way by having them go to their doctor, make sure they have a clean bill of health. And can they test in a lab how much serotonin is missing? Because if you're a quart low and you add a quart, you would think that you'd stabilize. You know, your engine stops knocking when you add a quart, when it's a quart low, right? I mean, that's sort of the normal reasoning behind that, but it's not true. We know that's not true, but they're sort of promoting that, like Dr. Bregan said. Their minions went out and made this thing saying, oh, this is a complicated secret thing. And it's really generally not true because every organ produces serotonin. So they can't say it's just brain matter. But I help them see that gently. Let's have a test. So you eliminate all the physiological issues and health issues. What else is there but spiritual problems? Kind of a gentle way of relabeling. And so let's switch to getting right into what I call the pillar method. And I hope that this will be helpful to you. It was very helpful to me, the pillar method. And I did this, and you make this fit for your counselees. You'll see how these six things, I have four in your paper if you have the paper, but there's actually six parts of this. So I don't know what happened, but it was only, there's more than four, there's six. So the first one is, the first six R's would be redemption. Examine the spiritual condition and the gospel work in them. You know, that they think it's foolishness, the cross, you know, but for those who are, but those who are being saved, it says there, it's the very power of God. So it's the gospel. That's the redemptive work. Don't get focused on the problem and the pain that the label, that they come in under the label. What is their walk with Christ? What's that look like? It's two ends of the stick. If I were to write that on here, you would say on this side, you got two ends of the stick. On this side, you have their walk with Christ. And then on this side, you have the work of put off and put on. In other words, there's things to do here, and there's things that you believe here. And so the problem is, a lot of times psychologists only work over here to try to eliminate the pain. But the undergirding part of this problem is people are functioning out of what they really believe about God. It's theological. You have to make sure that they're walking with the Lord. Now listen, I'm going to tell you, you may know this, but the vast majority of bipolars that have been clinically, you know, labeled, and their doctors have got them under medication and their treatments, I haven't found a single schizophrenic or a bipolar that's clinical bipolar 1, 2, 3, whatever they're on the spectrum, I don't know, that's ever been a spiritual giant for Jesus Christ. They're so consumed with their labels, so consumed with themselves, they're walking they're almost grieving the Holy Spirit. And I don't see the great preachers and teachers. I don't see the wonderful people walking with Christ, that humble servant that you find in secret in your church. They're not the bipolars and schizophrenics. So you can't have both. Christian psychology says you can. I say you cannot. Now, I'm just talking about real time. I've got 28 years of ministry, and I haven't found any yet. Now, I could be wrong, but I haven't found any. That you have to ask, you have to be really cool. Now, Dr. Adams says this is the pre-counseling part of our contact with people. It's pre-counseling, all right? So take a look at that. What is their walk like? Are they connected to the Word of God? Are they in Bible studies? Are they go to church on time? Are they under good teaching of the Bible? Are they have a good prayer life? Don't tell them to go pray. Teach them how to pray. Don't tell them to go read your Bible. Tell them what to read in the Bible, how to listen to the Bible. They got good podcasts that they can listen to supplement that. There needs to be a brand new diet that can change everything. You know how that works? And the diet of the Word of God is usually missing because it's been consumed with themselves. And my label, I just can't do this. I'm bipolar. No, you can do this if you're Christian. If not, take them a walk through the gospel. You should be working on that. The second thing is resources. You should be carefully collecting all the biblical data you can that's relating to the term, the biblical term that'll go against that. That's part of that is looking for counseling books. You're looking for exactly what you can do. You get counsel from your pastor. You get counsel from maybe your supervisor in your certification. You need to do a little homework on that to figure out how are people, if you're not good at that and you haven't had experience, how are people using biblical alternatives to this particular label? You need to ask that question and look for the resources. I have some here, the Christian Counselor's Christian's Guide to Psychological Terms by, is it Asher? Yeah. And so they wrote this, was on their dissertation. There's a volume 1 and 2. Both of them are good. We're talking about scripture reference guides you can look at. You need to do some homework on that. And Armand Tiff has a put off and put on thing. You get a lot of biblical opportunities to look through that and find out how they relate. Best way to do it is to figure out what the issues are, and I'm going to show you how the pillar method works on that. So look, do your homework, okay? Don't just rebuke people for the label. It doesn't work that way. Now redirect them. It'd be the third arm. Redirect them. Teach your counselee, just like the psychologist did, they had to take some time to teach them why they're, to justify their label, they had to teach them about the label. Take some time to build trust with them and show them the biblical terms through, and process of purging off of the psychologized thinking and beliefs. That's really what it is, purging. Because anyone who has had a really heavy psychologized thinking, when they're not biblical thinking, they're not going to walk. They're not going to turn and repent. They're not going to do the things you want them to do And they're not consistently will do that because they're not spiritual minded. They're not biblical thinking. So you're going to have to give them a diet and teach them how to do that. Sometimes, and most often I've been doing this recently, as I've been praying the Psalms, Don Whitney's book on praying the Bible. I've been praying the Psalms with my counselee. I do a couple, two or three verses. I show them how I do it. Then I give them a verse or two. You pray it out loud, use it as a commentary to pray. And God brings up the topics in there. I teach them how to pray. You'd be surprised how people have been in the church forever and still don't know how to pray. Don't overestimate how their time and grade as a Christian and their actual function in secret. Because I would say this to you, who you are in secret is who you really are to God. It matters in how you're going to help somebody with a label. So purge that psychologized thinking. Here's the point in bold. You can't have faith in both systems. Now, so just you know that. That's a third thing, right? That's a third thing. If you want what God promises it, you got to call it what God calls it. Something didn't happen to you. Something happened in you. And here's the third one. You can't have faith in both systems. Now, you know that, so you can help walk through that. They got to lose faith in this to put their faith and trust in turn. That turning is repentance. They're listening to God, and they're putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Can't have faith in both. That's why Christian psychology doesn't work. Sprinkle a little Bible, make it very spiritual, but it's not really helping. Why? Because they're double-minded. They're serving two masters. So get real, get back to the biblical basics of converting that, and then reclaim that through biblical terms. That means help them recover what biblical terms are. You do that because you use that. You use those labels. You address everything you're doing right now in biblical terms. So a lot of bipolars are angry. And I talk about your anger issue, anger, the sin of anger. We talk about the actual things that are functioning. I don't give credence to the label anymore after I've taken the time to help them transition. We're going to do it God's way. It's interesting. I'll ask them how many people they've had counseling from. And I finally say, okay, why don't we do this God's way this time? And I say, okay, what does that look like? And then I'll take them on a journey. And we'll show them, well, that's just simple, Mark. I mean, I got bipolar. Now you're teaching me how to pray. You're teaching me about the Bible now. I'm doing the gospel again. Yes. Yes. It's simple. You need to stay in the fight. Reclaim it. And use biblical terms whenever you can. Then the other one is repentance. You never forget to repentance. If you change your behavior from here to there and the bridge wasn't repentance, you're going to go back. You'll vacillate. Change only happens where repentance is doing its work. Now, I know that's simplistic, but you need to understand that. So that's even when I call it something else. When I'm pretending that something else is a god. When I'm doing something else that's idolatrous. How do you get out of that? Well, start doing something new? No. You have to repent. You have to confess that to the Lord. And I help them that way. So I help them see when I want you to confess this to the Lord tonight. Here's what you do on your homework. Write this on your journal or your log. And I help them work through that. I want repentance. And God has to grant that. I realize that. But I want to give them the ground. I want to lay out the table of the truth of God's word that promotes that. And they want to do that. Here's some things on the repentance. I call them, this is the sort of the things I do in what I call the pillar method. You'll see at the end on my illustration. I interview and I collect the most obvious and practiced behaviors. And that includes their thinking, that includes the emotions. I write down, I ask them questions. Now, if I didn't remember it, sometimes if it's some weird label, I may go to the DSM and just look and see what behaviors there are. And I'll ask a lot of questions like that. Sometimes they call there and they say, hey, I got this disorder of looking glass, you know, the blue moon disorder. I need somebody, an expert in blue moon therapy. And I said, wow, you called the right person. We got that expert here. And I've done that a lot of times. And they come in and say, who's the blue moon? Ah, right here. Come on, sit down. I got the blue moon expert right here. Sit down. Come on, let's talk. But really, truly, is that, first of all, you collect data and find out what are the things they practice the most in their sin. And that's going to help you focus on what you need to do, put off and put on. So counsel each behavior as it relates to how they function. I do each one of those things, and they start, you see it's a domino effect. Everything's linked. All sin is linked. So you just can't be a, fornicator over here and a liar over here, they're linked. And when you get repentance, usually it's a domino effect, and it's life changing. I keep referring to the symptom as a sinful behavior and thinking, and purge the psychological references. It didn't help you before, Bob, and you're still calling it bipolar. Let's do this God's way. He's no respecter of man, and I'll read some scripture to him. And never forget the gospel and the focus of true regeneration and process of change. I'm not talking about the gospel that they say they know. I'm looking for the fruit of what their regeneration is really producing. And you can look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, and you can go through them. Is there character change? Is there something bubbling out of them that is humble, teachable? Can you see something in them that they have more than just regret for their sin? I mean, they really are repenting. You can see God working on them. You know, we're looking for that. I'll intermingle the gospel in their homework. I bring the gospel into that whole process, because the truth is, no matter if it's addiction, no matter what it is, the only thing that can free you completely is the gospel. If you don't believe me, read Romans 6. And then the sixth thing is repeat. Here's where people don't. They want a magic trick. They want a magic trick. Mark, like, yeah, I did those five things that didn't work. Well, I say keep practicing them over and over again. That's what Hebrews 5 says. The mature practice those things so they can distinguish good from evil. Practice. Do it over and over again. Keep doing it. Well, I spanked my kid and it didn't help. How many times? Every time. Be faithful. Your faithfulness is more important than the outcome. Be faithful to God. Practice these things over and over again. Ephesians 5:10, find out what is pleasing to the Lord and just practice it. They should be practicing this one day at a time instead of looking in the future or looking in the past. One day, I'm going to be faithful to God today. Today. Put off and put on and practice these things over and over again. Here's the macro view of this in the time that we have. Again, that's the little things I do. I build this pillar, and now you'll see it when I go to the next one here, but I put the label down there, and then in my notes, and I write down the things that they're dealing with, and those are the things that are holding the label up. They're supporting the psychological label. When they're gone, when the pillars are gone, it crumbles, and I've had them come back to me, you know, months later. They're even, sometimes they try to join the church even before we're finished. I'll say, you know, Mark, I don't think I have bipolar. Sure, you're repenting. You're a new person. This God is working in your life. Of course, you made God the focus, not the label. You went back to your identity in Jesus Christ. That the label will identify you if you let it. It'll make you a victim. Here's the overview part. The first part of this thing is regeneration. Repentance is death to self. Is the new life. There's fruit in the new life. 2 Corinthians 5. You can read that whole part. It said that those who followed him, who died to themselves, no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was resurrected. 2 Corinthians 5. Perfect. Beautiful chapter. Although I worked through that with my counselor, the whole fifth chapter. It's beautiful. But the first thing is regeneration. What's happening in a professionalized system that uses labels is absent of regeneration. They don't believe in it. That's why you have to be a Christian to know that that's the place to start. Dr. Adams started his whole ministry on that. This counseling is for the Christian. It helps the Christian. Everybody else wants a method to get out of pain. And so the first thing you want is regeneration. And it's funny how most people don't even understand what that really is, that new birth. They don't understand it. The second phase of this part, and this is just a macro view, this is a broad brush over this thing, is reorientation in your repentance to trust what you put your trust in. What really identifies you. I call it reorienting. Moving what this identified you, and now we're over here. First we had regeneration, now we're reorienting to over here to biblical truth. What does the truth say? I'm putting my faith and trust in God and His Word, not in my label and my symptoms. And you can read, I have them typically because of Dr. Ron Alkin. He was here today, and I haven't seen him in years. And 20 years ago, he taught me that most counselees who memorize Romans 6 don't go back to their sin. Now, I didn't know what he meant by that. He pulled 25 years of his files out. Is Dr. Ron in here? I don't see him. But he pulled 25 years of his files and went back to all of them. And everybody who memorized, it was like 80 to 85% of those who memorized Romans 6 never went back to their, you know, obsessive, compulsive kind of thing, sin. the idolatry kind of sin in their life. Now, interesting enough, I have two counselees right now that I've asked them to do memorize Romans 6 3-4 months ago. And they said, oh, I'm working on that. And then in my heart, I can hear Dr. Alkin say, they won't repent. That's just an excuse. And they're not ready to repent. They're not willing to repent and turn to Christ. And so they won't invest those 23 verses in their life. And typically I do what he does. I have them memorize that, and then I have them write a little commentary on each verse. They bring that in, and we talk about that. And then I have them memorize it in a different version. I want that in their heart. When they've been fornicators and have been idolaters, they've been living away from God under another label and identity, Romans 6 is powerful. Believe me. Here's the third one. Replication. This is always missing. People want a secret handshake. They want some mystical thing, you know, where they can download something and call down the demons from, you know, cast them out, call down the angels. And so repentance and rehabituation means to practice. Practice new repeatedly, over and over again. And I think that's really important, that if your flesh is bent that way, it'll always be that way. So you have to learn to practice that over and over again. I got saved in biblical counseling in 1990. And my counselor said, you're so bad, you should sleep with your Bible. And I didn't know that was a metaphor. And so my wife said, what's that doing in a, is that your Bible in the bed? I go, yeah, Dan told me I got to sleep with my Bible. He said, you're pretty dumb. I mean, I don't think that's what he meant. But I catch myself getting up in the middle of the night. Honestly, and I would be reading the Bible in tears because I would be playing through all the sin stuff in my heart, in my mind. I'd get up, try it in my pillow, I grab it, and then start reading it over and over again, dependent on God. Amazing. Here's the pillar. Some structure that's held up by these major pillars, some behaviors, bad thoughts, some of these cognitive things, emotions, whatever they're obsessed by, that's actually holding up the label. I put the name of the label, that's why it says labels there. I put the name for my own purposes on my paper, and I don't have to do it anymore because I pretty much, there's five major psychological labels that come in, and I've memorized those, but I put that down there, and then I look and do my research, and I write down all the symptoms, like, you know, bipolar is 9 things going on, or ODD has been one I've been working with the school. Kids are ODD, and I'm like, ODD, oppositional defiant disorder. And I just said, okay, they're rebellious, they hit their kids, they want to submit to authority. I mean, the common things that rebellion, sinful rebellion, right? So I put that down, and the ones they do the most, I start with in counseling first for repentance. And one by one, I can see sometimes I get 2 or 3 and all those the other 4 or 5 are disappearing. I don't see. Well, yeah, I see he's being respectful. He's doing this. We build a structure of parenting around that. So the label is just a fake way of getting people into bondage so they can medicate them. They never repent. They'll never repent. And that's what we do in biblical counseling, to change labels. We have time for any questions or thoughts. I got a couple minutes. Yes.
That idea with having to memorize Romans 6 and
yes.
write the commentary, is it more of like a, when you had them write a commentary on each verse, was it like personalized for their own lives or?
Yeah, I'm not looking for theological accuracy. I want to know how they interpret that. What do they see in that? Hopefully they look up something in a commentary. Hope they understand it biblically or look at their notes and formulate in their own words, you know, hopefully. But then that gives me a chance to, I can see what they're believing about that, you know, should I continue my sin, that grace about? No, of course not. You know, what do they mean by that? And I want to see what they wrote about it. It kind of gives me a chance to counsel them again. Now, that wasn't in my notes, so you might want to erase that out of your notes. I'm just kidding. That was good. Romans 6 is good. Yes, sir. The book? Yep. Yes, it's called The Christian's Guide to Psychological Terms. And you can get that on Amazon. And it's good. It helped me in the very beginning. Now I see it wasn't exhaustive when it came to the, but it was really helpful to get me started in the right direction. Actually, what he does, he takes and he puts the psychological term on one side, this label, and then the biblical term on the other side. Oh, it's rich, I'm telling you. And so, and then the scripture guides, you can look at this and find the term, actually, what sin is that? What is it that you need to look up? And that'll help you connect the scriptures to that as well. So you need that if you're going to do that effectively. Okay? Yes?
Reagan video, is that a YouTube thing?
Yes, it's the 10 something of psychiatry, the 10 truths about psychiatry on YouTube, free. Yes?
You shared the story of the woman who was raped.
Yes.
And you said that her husband had to forgive her. And I'm concerned about that.
Yeah, so it wasn't forgiving her for the rape. He forgave her for not telling her. He she deceived him. Right. Yeah, I'm sorry. Thank you for clarifying that. No. No, he married her under false pretense because she didn't tell him the truth. She should have told him the truth. Trust the Lord with that. And so he's like, no, I'll forgive you. And then we helped work the trauma of being raped and all that stuff. But she deceived him, basically. That's what she had to confess. Thank you for that. Yes.
What was the book you mentioned about Put On?
Yeah, that's Armand Tiff, T-I-F-F. And it's called, what is it, Spiritual? Yes, Transform Into His Likeness. A very good book. Tells you, but sometimes we don't know what to put off and put on, what the issues are, and Armand really lines it up really good. Yeah. Yes? Yes. Yes. Yes, I'm glad you brought that up because you don't want to just have them stop medication. That's up to the doctor. You talk to the doctor, you have them titrate, and they'll do that. You just don't have people stop their drugs. You never tell people to just stop taking their drugs. So you help them in that process. Eventually they will stop, but you have to help them through that process. Thanks for bringing that up. One more.
Going to your point. That's all very basic cell biology. At one point, do you ever tell the counseling about that? Or
yes. Yes.
Every college student does.
Yes. A lot of times I will, once we get to the place where I see they're putting their faith and trust in Christ, or they're walking with the Lord, and it seems like the Spirit is working in them, I start talking. The first thing I do is I share all the symptoms, all the side effects out of the pill book. I go to the pill book, and I get all the side effects of their drugs, and it's usually 75% of the pages of side effects. And then we talk about the dangers of the side effects and how they have to compound and complicate the whole issue by medicating side effects. And then it sets me up for a conversation. We need to close in prayer, though. Thank you, guys. What a blessing you are. So, Father, thank you for this time and my friends in this room. Use this to free your people. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.